Welcome to God and Country Biblical Exposition. Apparently, this month, June, is Gay Pride Month. Back in 1999, Bill Clinton declared June to be Gay and Lesbian Pride Month. And in 2009, Barack Obama additionally claimed June to be LGBTQ Pride Month. The LGBT community also claims October to be Pride Month, specifically LGBTQ History Month. That way they can bring it into the schools. They're not just given a day, they're given 2 months to promote their ideology. And this is national depravity. If you haven't noticed, the push to affirm and embrace LGBTQ is everywhere. Rainbow flags are in advertisements, above retail stores, above corporate headquarters. Amazon has LGBTQ banners on their website. Amazon Prime features gay pride movies for the month. Last week, I received an email from Walmart, of all places, telling me, quote, "Pride Month is here. We celebrate individuality and allyship always. Let the authentic you shine through." Now, understand the doctrinal teaching behind the language being used here. This is not randomly chosen words, but words that come right out of the homosexual, socialist, Marxist writings, and they're intentionally anti-Christian. Being authentic, or being the authentic self, is this belief that rather than denying and fighting one's sinful flesh and its desires, as taught in Christianity, you should accept your natural passions. I mean, secular writers over the last 75 years, even as far back as Rousseau and Freud, have been claiming that this Christian suppression of your natural self is debilitating for humanity. Therefore, we need to accept our sexual passions because that is our natural animalistic self. Therefore, don't deny your passions. Give in to your natural self. That's what is meant by being authentic. To follow Christian morality is now deemed unnatural. It's being hypocritical. It's not being you. And for the unsaved, that's kind of true, isn't it? Ephesians chapter 2, the unsaved, they're dead in their trespasses and sins. They are the sons of disobedience. They walk according to the lust of the flesh, and they are the children of wrath. But if the unsaved man is to find God's salvation, he must begin by recognizing his sinful self and denying his sinful passions. So even the unsaved man should be working not to be his authentic self, if he has any fear of God, and if he has a God-given conscience. Now, 50 years ago, even non-Christians would agree that there is a dark side within man, an animalistic nature that needs to be suppressed. But that has all changed since we've become Sodom. The cultural mindset now is that we should no longer work to suppress the sinful passions working in our flesh, as described in Romans chapter 7, verse 5. "For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were working in the members of our body to bear fruit for death." So understand all the ideological meaning behind this slogan, authentic self. It means homosexuals and transgenders and everyone need not fight their immoral desires, but rather affirm them. It means you are being good and genuine in your immoral perversions. Now, the other word being used in this Walmart ad is the word allyship. And when you hear the word allies or allyship or intersectionality, think of Romans chapter 1, verse 32. In the context of homosexuality, and those given over to depraved passions and over to a depraved mind, Paul writes this, Romans chapter 1, verse 32. "For although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, They not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Homosexuals are particularly obsessed with seeking social approval, finding allies. It's not enough for society to just tolerate their behavior. They seek total social approval. And the reason for this seems to be, is that when one violates conscience and nature and scripture, the only psychological justification and comfort to be found is with the public. If there's no God and man is the measure of all things, society has to agree with your lust. Otherwise, you lose the entire basis for your argument and your psychological comfort. This is why social approval is so important for the LGBTQ community. When you follow God, you're supported scripture. But when you follow man and self and your lust, your support has to come from men. Now, in looking at this Walmart ad, I am sure that Walmart hired a diversity, equity coordinator in the HR and the marketing departments to bring out this language, to bring this language of social Marxism from the university classroom into the corporate environment. And in looking this up, lo and behold, in 2020, Walmart hired Donna Morris as executive vice president and chief people officer. There is always a face behind this false teaching. And in the ad, she writes these words: "We will continue to focus on inclusion for the LGBTQ community. I'm looking forward to the work we will be doing together to ensure all feel welcomed, appreciated, and supported to make an impact." Donna Morris, executive vice president and chief people officer, Walmart Inc. And clicking on further, she goes on to promote her LGBTQ religion, where the core moral value is equality, which means, in practice, equality between morality and immorality. Actually placing homosexuality and transgender immorality on a higher plane because apparently it's courageous. Quote from the Walmart page: "Pride and joy. Spark love and extinguish hate. No matter if you're a lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, queer, or questioning, we welcome everyone to be their authentic selves today and every day. For the month of June and every other day this year, you can show your pride and joy with the help of Walmart. From apparel and decorations to foods and snacks, you can find everything rainbow for pride at everyday low prices. Be you. Be proud. Be colorfully you on the inside and on the outside. If you're looking for something to wear to Pride this year, check out our selection of clothing, jewelry, apparel. You'll be able to find all the best and the brightest shirts, tanks, dresses, sweatpants, whatever, to showcase your pride. Don't forget to check out the books and the movie categories so you can cozy up to a good story featuring prominent characters and actors from the LGBTQ community." And then on this page, Walmart's commitment, diversity and inclusion are at the core of our values. Diversity and inclusion are not core righteous values. They are antithetical and opposed to righteousness. Because diversity and inclusion mean accepting evil, moral relativism, religious pluralism. No Christian would ever make diversity and inclusion his core values. I mean, in ancient Israel, diversity and inclusion meant embracing paganism in violation of the first commandment: "You shall have no other gods before me." 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 7, "Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable idol of the Moabites, on the mountain which is east of Jerusalem, and for Moloch, the detestable idol of the sons of Ammon." The leftists in 900 BC were all about diversity and inclusion. The prophet Ezekiel has something to say about this. Ezekiel 22:26. Her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the profane. They have not taught the difference between the unclean and the clean. And this was what's described in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness. And as C.S. Lewis described in his novel, The Pilgrim Regress, Pilgrim is trapped in a cave by a giant called the spirit of this age. And finally, the pilgrim figures out what's going on. And he says to the jailer, you are trying to pretend that unlike things are alike. You're trying to make us think that milk is the same sort of thing as sweat and dung. Are you a liar or only a fool that you see no difference? Well, Walmart is now promoting the spirit of this age, the religion of wokeism, the ideology of LGBTQ, where the core moral value is not God's righteous moral standards, but diversity and inclusion. In their annual corporate report, Walmart has Donna Morris including a cultural diversity and inclusion report. So notice how these corporate leaders are becoming evangelists for satanic ideology. They would never be evangelists for the gospel. We would never see Walmart having a corporate report explaining their work in spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ or a Christian worldview because 1 John chapter 4. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us, and he who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, this Walmart ad also featured a picture heading of two lesbian moms holding the hand of their child, a Queer Eye collection of products only at Walmart that the gay community thinks is fab, and the picture heading is of five homosexual men arm in arm. Walmart states there that we proudly support brands supporting the LGBT community. This Walmart ad features a picture of the lesbian child dance star JoJo Siwa with the quote, be proud of who you are. Being you is pretty awesome. Don't be afraid to share your pride and joy. So there's no God to be feared. There's no judgment to come. Do not fear. And the Walmart ad pictures children's toys with pride labels and rainbow colors. Kellogg's children's cereal with rainbow hearts called Together with Pride. I didn't realize Snap, Crackle, and Pop were three gay guys. Then a line of LGBTQ children's clothing. There has been recently a proliferation of including LGBTQ teaching in children cartoons. Blue Clues has a drag queen telling children how important it is that they participate in gay pride parades and accept everyone. Here's that clip.
Families marching one by one, hurrah, hurrah. This family has two mommies. They love each other so proudly, and they all go marching in the big parade. Family.
Well, that's enough of that. Here's an article. Nickelodeon ratings crash amid LGBTQ push. In the last 2 weeks, both Nickelodeon and its preschool target network, Nick Jr., have released videos promoting trans, queers, and pansexual inclusion. One video that sparked mass outrage depicts a cartoon version of drag queen Ninja West singing about various LGBTQIA groups. The video we just looked at. Loving each other so proudly on Blue Clues and You, a show for 2 to 5 year olds. That same video showed a female to male transgender beaver who appears to have had post-operative surgical scars on its chest. Unquote. But even if public pressure sends some of this blatant stuff back into the closet, these people are still there. And they're still working their ideology into their programming. The bottom line is that we have reached a place of depravity in our society, a seared conscience, a Romans chapter 1, verse 24, God gave them over to the lust of their hearts. Verse 26, God gave them over to degrading passions. Verse 28, God gave them over to depraved mind. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 9. The expression of their face bears witness against them, and they display their sin like Sodom. They do not even conceal it. Woe to them, for they have brought evil upon themselves. Jeremiah 23:14. Also among the prophets of Jerusalem, I have seen a horrible thing. The committing of adultery and walking in falsehood. They have strengthened the hands of evildoers, like in gay pride parades, so that no one turns back from his wickedness. All of them have become to me like Sodom and her inhabitants like Gomorrah. Lamentations 4:6. For the iniquity of the daughters of my people is greater than the sin of Sodom, which was overthrown in a moment. So in response to Pride Month, my topic for this week's program is the wrath of God. And more specifically, the coming wrath of God. Matthew chapter 3, verse 7, flee from the wrath to come. It's coming. When the wicked arise in the land, realize that the wrath of God is on the horizon. Not only is the wrath of God an attribute of God's nature, but it has a coming day of operation. The wrath of God will soon be poured out in full fury upon this earth, Revelation 16:1. The wrath of God, in part, is met out in increments, but also it's being stored up for the future, for a unique eschatological event. Romans chapter 2, verse 5, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. The mercy of God is being described as a dam holding back the waters of judgment, but someday the day of mercy will end and the wrath will be poured out. And when it breaks out, it doesn't trickle out, but the pressure of accumulated justice comes out in full force. You know, I've said this before, but it appears to me that at the end of this age, according to prophecy, there's going to be a unique prophetic delay in the wrath of God, so that the world first embraces the Antichrist and exposes sin. The world has never seen this degree of sin going unanswered as it is today. The delay is not a sign that God's wrath is non-existent, but it's a sign that it's being stored up for something big. When they say peace and safety, sudden destruction will come upon them. So what is the wrath of God against? Well, according to Romans chapter 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And then Paul goes on to explain that specifically, the unrighteousness that is the object of God's wrath is impurity, lust, the abandonment of the natural function between the man and the woman, degrading passions, the depraved mind of the homosexual. Homosexuality is pictured as the final expression of man's rebellion against God, calling forth the intense punitive justice of God. So realize that what we are seeing in the celebration of homosexual pride is a sure sign of the coming wrath of God. And here is a point that's often overlooked. God giving these people over to the lust of their hearts and to impurity is not in lieu of the judgment of God, but is actually part of the judgment of God. Remember Eli and his words to his immoral sons? 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 25. Eli tells his sons, If one man sins against another, God will mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? But they, Eli's sons, would not listen to the voice of their father, for the Lord desired to put them to death. God would not let these sons outwardly, superficially listen to and conform to God's standards, because God already decreed that they must die. So also our nation. Don't expect the immoral left to listen or to repent. So let's address a few things about the doctrine of the wrath of God here. Despite what the general public assumes, the Bible speaks often about the wrath of God. As J.I. Packer writes, the Bible is the book of God's wrath. Beginning in Genesis, the curse upon mankind because of sin, and then ending with the book of the Revelation, the wrath of God poured out upon this entire world. You know, yes, the Bible is all about the redemption of God's people, but the whole basis for that salvation is the wrath of God against our sin. With no wrath, there is no need for salvation. It's very common for people, even Christians, to misunderstand what we're saved from. Yes, we're saved from sin, and we're saved from death, but we're actually saved from the wrath of God. Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him, through Jesus Christ. God, in his salvation plan, actually saves us from himself. That is, he saves us from his holy requirements of justice by taking our punishment upon himself. So what's the wrath of God? The Greek word is orge. It's often translated anger when it's used in reference to man, but when it comes to God, it's most often translated wrath. The word orge means a rise in passion, often associated with sinful anger. But the question here is, does God have emotions? Well, we're made in the image of God, and we have emotions, so we expect that God also has emotions. But our emotions are so tainted with sin that we can't even imagine emotions that are pure and holy. When we think of getting emotional, we think of sinning because we're so often motivated by sin. So in Colossians chapter 3, verse 8, we're told to put off wrath and anger because in our case, wrath and anger is most likely sinful. And in James chapter 1, verse 20, we read that the anger or the orge of man does not work the righteousness of God. So again, because of our sinful passions, we can't even imagine a holy anger. Hence, we imagine God is impassionate, maybe like Spock on Star Trek. But God does have an anger, and it is a holy passion. It's not something that's unworthy of God, but something that is necessary to the character of God. It's the outflow of his love and holiness. I mean, can you imagine a father who has no emotion when his children are being abused by some stranger? So because God is caring and compassionate, he has what we call emotion. Another mistake that people make is in imagining some sort of conflict between God's love and the wrath of God in his holiness. People often try to separate God's attributes in this regard, as if God's love and God's wrath are in contradiction, that the God of love cannot be the God of wrath, or that the Old Testament God of wrath is not the New Testament God of love. But by the way, the New Testament speaks just as much about the wrath of God. But God is not divided. These attributes are one because God is love, he has wrath. There is no love without a desire to stop that which harms the object of one's love. Would you consider a husband loving who didn't attempt to stop an assault on his wife or his children? A God who takes pleasure in evil, a God who's indifferent toward evil, would not be a good God. So it's because of the love of God that his wrath is poured out upon sin, that which attempts to destroy God's character and God's creation. And it's because of the love of God, his wrath was poured out upon Jesus, who took our sins upon himself. If there is no abhorrence of sin, there is no love, there is no holiness, there is no redemption in this universe. Here's a quote from a systematic theology textbook. There is in God no selfish anger. The penalties he inflicts upon transgressions are not vindictive, but vindicative. They express the revelation of God's nature toward moral evil, the judicial indignation of purity against impurity, the self-assertion of infinite holiness against its antagonistic and would-be destroyer. Well, think about this. Where would we be if God was not a God of justice and wrath? Then God would have the same character as Satan, and all love and purity would disappear from the universe. And here's another point to note. The chief attribute of God is not love, but holiness. In Isaiah chapter 6, the cherubim are not crying, love, love, love. They're crying, holy, holy, holy. And in Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, the four living creatures are not crying out, love, love, love. They're crying out, holy, holy, holy. And he's called the Holy Spirit, not the love spirit. The throne of God is founded upon justice, not love. Loving kindness is just one application. Psalm 89:14. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Loving kindness and truth go before you. In other words, by fundamental attribute, we mean that God is love because he is holy, rather than God is holy because he is love. He loves others because it's the right thing to do. And holiness controls and directs love. A love that is not holy would not be love. And another point about God's holiness, and hence the application of God's holiness as wrath, is that God has rules. And his rules are based upon his eternal holy nature. God's standards are not arbitrary or changeable. You know, the critics of the Bible imagine that God's laws are relative, that his laws are arbitrary, that in some other universe, God could decide that polygamy or homosexuality are right and that one man, one woman is wrong. So that in the future, let's say in heaven, homosexuality will be perfectly acceptable. You know, as if God just makes up rules temporarily and merely enforces them to test his authority. Like a drill sergeant in the army who makes up a random task. Let's say to have the soldier scrub the kitchen floor with a toothbrush. There's nothing intrinsically right or wrong in that action. The drill sergeant just wants obedience. Well, that is not the reason for God's law. But this false belief concerning the standards of God is very common in religious arguments created to undermine and cast doubt on the law of God. The argument is that God doesn't care much about the act of physical sex. What God is concerned about is love, that two people love each other. People today just don't see how God could be angry at two people loving each other in a sexual relationship, even if they are of the same sex. But the law of God is not arbitrary. It flows out of God's very nature. It's against the very nature of God for a man who is created in a certain way to have sex with another man, both in the spiritual and the physical unity that takes place in the act of sex. Homosexuality is a violation of God's natural order, an order that is set up by God to reflect God's eternal, unchanging nature. There is more going on here and more represented than just what we say. Homosexuality and transgenderism is not just wrong because God said it's wrong. It's wrong because it's intrinsically unclean. It intrinsically goes against the holy character of God. It's a violation of his eternal character. It's like when a parent commits incest. It's wrong not only in the sexual act, but it's a violation of God's holiness in regard to relationships. It even violates eternal principles of relationships intrinsic in the Trinity. Or it's like when a man puts on woman's clothing. It violates that special distinction God made between a man and a woman, distinctions that are not arbitrary, but distinctions that reflect the very nature of God. And it doesn't matter what we desire. We are fallen creatures with depraved, twisted desires. It doesn't matter if we don't have a pang of conscience over the matter. In fact, because we are by nature depraved, it's no surprise that we wouldn't have a sensitive conscience in these things. In our fallen condition, we are desensitized like a sociopath, a hardened criminal. Just because we are not angry over sin doesn't mean God is not justly extremely angry. Have you ever considered that we are just as blind in our sin as some sociopath or some psychopath, someone who has no conscience? Now, it might be different in degree, but still it's the same condition of moral ignorance and coldness. I mean, most normal people would be enraged if someone stole their stuff or murdered one of their loved ones or raped their children. In fact, no one would question human wrath over such crimes. And that is our concern for the breaking of the man-to-man relationships in the final six commandments. But if we were truly holy, we would also have the same outrage at violations in the man-to-God relationships spoken about in the first four commandments. Have you ever considered that God, in his holiness, is rightfully angry over the things we yawn over? That given our fallen nature, we're not nearly offended by certain sins as we ought to be. You know, most people make their own feelings their standard, and that's where they go astray. You know, just a century ago, the same wrath that we have toward a child rapist today, the same feelings of disgust was felt toward homosexuality and transgenderism. What changed? Why all of a sudden does our culture now believe anger over homosexuality is unjust homophobia or transphobia? God's standards of holiness haven't changed, but the culture has become depraved. We have seared our conscience. And in this downward trend, the day is soon coming when our culture will not even feel a pang of conscience concerning pedophilia or incest or polygamy. The sociopath in prison doesn't feel any guilt, but that does not exonerate him. So in coming to appreciate the wrath of God, we must acknowledge our own moral blindness and hardness of heart. Our conscience needs to be re-educated by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. The fact that the culture doesn't believe homosexuality is no big deal has no bearing on the rightness or the wrongness of homosexuality. Because 2 Timothy 3:13, evil men will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. The only standard that matters, the only way we can know what calls for holy wrath, is the revelation of God's word. And God says he's infuriated, he's repulsed, he's disgusted by homosexuality. And God is not playing games. God is not to be mocked. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. And if he, God, condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter. And if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authorities. Colossians chapter 3, verse 6, for it's because of these things the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in Ephesians chapter 2, the unsaved are so much under the wrath of God that they're called children of wrath. And in the Revelation, the passion of God's anger over sin will be released, Revelation 19:15. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations. He treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. So as evil prevails in this world, don't be discouraged, but be ready, for it's a sign that the wrath of God is about to be poured out. Psalm 37:34, wait on the Lord. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. And our only hope is to flee from the wrath to come by fleeing to the Lord Jesus Christ. While the unsaved world has an appointment with God's wrath, we have an appointment with Jesus' salvation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. To wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Thank you for taking the time to include God and Country as part of your discipleship in the Word. Don't forget to subscribe, to share, to like, to leave a comment below, and may Jesus Christ reign.